Hear your word. Speak to us now, we pray. For the glory of your name, we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, please have Genesis 4 open. We're back into Genesis after Pentecost Sunday and Trinity Sunday. So let's do a quick recap of what we've seen so far. The Bible begins by telling us that God is God alone. There is none other like him. No one else compares. He is the creator who has made all things. And therefore, he is the source of all life. And he creates life. And he fills the land and the sea and the sky with living creatures. So he is awesome and powerful, but he is certainly not distant and impersonal or indifferent, because we see he makes humanity in his own image. He wants a relationship with these created beings. And he creates men and women to know him and to be with him. And then we see how he places humanity, represented by Adam and Eve, into the Garden of Eden, literally the Garden of Delight. So not only is God life who gives life, he desires us to have life, to enjoy life. We are to delight in him, in all that he has made, and in one another. And then God commissions us as his image bearers to go into his world and represent him to the world. We are to responsibly and wisely govern over all the earth, to fill it, to make it flourish, to bring life, more life, to it. But then comes the tempter in the form of a serpent, and he questions God's goodness and God's purposes for humanity. He twists God's word to suggest to Adam and Eve that they have a right to disobey or question God or even judge him. Did God really say? And he leaves it hanging. But tragically, Adam and Eve believe the serpent and reject God. So even though God is king, he has a crown, it's as if Adam and Eve say, nope, we're going to take the crown off you and we're going to believe that we are rulers now. We are in charge, not you. This rebellion is what the Bible calls sin. And sin cannot go unpunished. God is good. He cannot stand for what is not good. And so now they come under his judgment. And in refusing God, who is life, they now face death. And Adam and Eve begin to experience death in all its forms. Relationships fall apart. Work becomes a toil. Childbearing becomes painful. And ultimately, they are cast out of God's presence. And Genesis 3 ends asking, can humanity ever return to God? Can the devastation of sin and judgment and death ever be reversed, undone? And so we come to Genesis chapter 4, which this morning has got three things to show us. Those three things. That's great. Thanks, Ken. Two of those things are clearly expressed in the chapter, and together they point forward towards the third, what God would need to do to reverse the effects of the fall. So the first two things, sin spreads bringing injustice and death, but God acts revealing his mercy. And these two things kind of project forward to the day when God would act to bring justice and mercy, which is restoration and forgiveness and all that, to the world. We're going to consider the first two points together because they're interwoven throughout Genesis 4. So as sin spreads, it brings injustice, but God acts and reveals his mercy. Well, the chapter presents us with two stories, if you like, two chapters. There is Cain and Abel, and then there is Cain's family, which focuses on this man called Lamech. But first notice how the chapter begins and ends, they're like bookends, with new life. In the opening verses, Adam and Eve bring forth Cain and Abel. With God's help, they are able to have children. And then at the end of the chapter, they bring Seth into the world. And again, there's more life. So despite sin, which brings death, death does not have the final word. This hints at God's desire for mercy and life to be available to humanity. Now, Cain and Abel. At this point, please don't think, I've heard this story before and I know what it's about. Because you might have missed something. And that also reveals you're not open to learning. But Jesus said, the measure you give will be the measure you get. So let's make sure we listen. Abel is a shepherd. Cain farms crops. He works the ground. And one day, both bring to the Lord the fruit of their labors. Cain brings some fruit of the ground, whatever that might have been, we don't know. It could have been wheat. It could have been apples. We don't know. Abel brings fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. But while the Lord favors Abel and his offering, for Cain and his offering, he has no regard. And at this point, we think, but that's not fair of God. But is it not fair of him? Isn't God God? Can he not do as he pleases? Isn't he good and perfect and knows all things? So if he is good and perfect and knows all things, how can he possibly be unfair? But we look at how he responds to Abel and Cain and we go, oh, that's not fair. But is it? Is it? Remember the serpent suggested to Adam and Eve God was unfair, that he was not good. We must be careful if we think, oh, God's not fair. Isn't that just what the serpent said to Adam and Eve? Well, Cain, however, doubted God's goodness. He doubted God's verdict at this point. And he became very angry towards him. And his face showed it. His face literally fell. But why? Now, we only find out much later why Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. After Jesus, we are told in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that when Abel came to present his offering, he did so by faith. That is, Abel trusted God. He had given himself to God. His heart was God's. His desire was to serve him, to honor him, to please him, and to love him. He trusted him. And so he had given this offering out of his trust. And God, who knows the heart, saw Abel's heart, and he was pleased with Abel's heart. But not so with Cain. The reason the Lord refused Cain was not because of what he'd brought, but because the Lord perceived his heart and saw that Cain's heart was not toward him. So the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering. And Cain's response reveals what was in his heart at that point. His anger comes to the fore. And it becomes visible. It was hidden, but the Lord knows. Now it becomes visible for all to see. And isn't this the response of many today? When God doesn't give them what they want, their anger comes out toward him. They doubt his goodness. They rage against him. They call him unjust. But the Lord now asks tough questions. Now, what do we do when somebody gets angry? If somebody's angry here, we see that they're angry and we avoid them, don't we? If you see an angry person on the street, do you ever walk towards them? You tend to cross the road and go past, don't you? But notice how the Lord loves Cain. Cain is angry at God, but the Lord draws near, which must reveal that the Lord loves Cain and wants to know Cain and for Cain to trust him. He draws near and he loves him. And then he asks him some hard questions. Why are you angry? It's like a parent asking a child. Do you remember that happening to you? Why are you angry? And then you realize you've forgotten why you're angry. You're just angry. You wanted to get back at your brother. And you forget why. But the anger's still there. Why? Well, I have no right to be angry, do I? Which is what the Lord asks. Ben Underwood, a pastor at St. Matt's Shenton Park, writes this. God does not explain the favour thing. He simply but earnestly warns Cain that he is at a crossroads. Will he do what is right, despite being the unfavoured one? Or will he let the vampire sin in and become himself like one who crouches to spring and take the life of another? There is a choice, isn't there? What are you going to do? Moses told the people in Exodus, choose life, not choose death. The book of Proverbs cries out, choose wisdom, not folly. Seek the Lord while he may be found, cries out Isaiah. God presents all people with a choice. There is death or there is life. Choose him and have life. Refuse him and your sin will only bring you death. Cain is at that crossroads. And he chooses death. He refuses God. Sin masters him. He allows it to. And it leads him to plot and to carry out murder. And how unjust Abel's murder is. Abel is righteous before God because his heart was for God. Yet he suffers at the hands of the unrighteous Cain. And to this day, Christians are persecuted because they love God. They are persecuted by those who do not love God, who hate the fact that Christians love God. So why doesn't God strike the persecutor down? Because he wants to save his enemies. He wants to redeem them. Just like a parent wants to save their child from madness and from foolishness and from making really bad decisions in life. Every parent wants to, a good parent wants to save their child from such madness. And it hurts so bad when they can't. They say, you have a decision to make. There is life or there is death. One, which is it? What are you going to do? And it hurts when you see them choose death and something that will destroy. Well, God is like that towards us. Doesn't want us to die, he wants us to live. But so often when somebody cuts us up, we want to cut them up. When they strike us, we want to strike them back. Unless our hearts have been changed by God's mercy and melted by his grace. Please see how God keeps on loving Cain. He, even after the murder, he draws close to Cain once again. He doesn't cast him away. He's even given Cain the opportunity to confess his sin and what he's done. It's like the many occasion when we've gone to open the fridge to find that, say, the chocolate mousse or some chocolate pudding is no longer there. And we say to our boys, I'm sure we'll say this to our little girl when she grows up and discovers chocolate and puddings and so forth. Where's the dessert gone? And what do? even when there's chocolate around their mouths or there's chocolate on their body, they go, I don't know. And your heart is kind of going, oh, I don't laugh. I mustn't laugh at this point. It's terrible when it's much more serious, isn't it? The Lord says, where is your brother Abel? Of course he knows what he's done. But he's wanting Cain to realize the gravity of what he's done. But Cain lies, I don't know. And then deflects with a question, am I my brother's keeper? He denies any responsibility or care for his brother. And so we see how sin is spreading, and it's destructive. But God cannot allow this. And so God announces judgment on Cain for his sin, which is curse and exile. Instead of receiving God's blessing, he would now be under his curse. Instead of being with God where he belongs, he would be sent away into exile. And Cain cannot bear this. My punishment is more than I can bear. Now, isn't Cain's response to God's judgment for sin like our response? So on the one hand, we know that there is a great need for justice to deal with injustice. But we struggle when God tells us our sins must be judged because our sins are unjust. And for our sins, we deserve to die. We struggle with that. We know the need for justice, but we don't want to be receiving justice from God. And at such times when we realize what we deserve from his hand, we cry out like Cain, this punishment is too great for me. I'm going to die. That's right, we will die if we remain under God's judgment. But look again at how God has been drawing close to Cain. He doesn't cast him off, but says this remarkable thing about making sure that he will protect Cain. He will mark him and provide for him. And so mercy is the last thing Cain deserves, yet God gives it. Without endorsing the sin of what he's done, the anger in his heart and the murder against of his brother, without endorsing sin, God loves the sinner. And again, this is parents and children. They love their child and they want to save them from their sin. They want to destroy the sin and save the child. This is what God is doing right here in chapter 4. Now, I find Genesis 4 intense. On the one hand, there is this great need for mercy. Abel is innocent and he is murdered. His blood cries out, God, what are you going to do about this? And then there is Cain crying out for mercy from judgment. Your judgment is too great, Lord. I don't want to die. And then in the last bit of the chapter, there is Lamech, who cares neither for mercy nor justice. I mean, he boasts to his two wives that he's killed a man. He celebrates sin. A man struck me, I killed him. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, I should be avenged 77-fold. He cares neither for mercy nor for judgment, which is a horrible and terrible place to be in. But the story of Cain and Abel speaks to those who have screwed up and to innocent victims. Their story reveals God is both for justice and for mercy. And while those things are revealed, it doesn't explain how God could be both just and merciful. Do you see the dilemma? I mean, how does a parent bring justice and mercy to their children? They have done wrong, yet they want to redeem them. They need both mercy and justice, don't they? And it's so hard to know which to do and when and to what measure and how. And one child might need more justice and one child might need more mercy. It's so hard. It tears at your heart, if you like. It is only when Jesus comes along and is crucified and resurrected that we see how God can be for both justice and mercy. So they point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, to that great day. Now, Abel seems incidental in Genesis 4, but not so in the New Testament. He is a prophet, Jesus says, who cries out for justice, Luke 15. And Abel shows us two things. First, Abel sets a pattern of life for those who live trusting God. Though they trust God, they suffer at the hands of the wicked, the unrighteous, those who do not trust God. And so those who live by faith, as Abel did, should not be surprised if or when they are cut down by the wicked. Hebrews says of Abel, the world was not worthy of him. And second, when we see Jesus set alongside Abel, a word of hope succeeds Abel's cry of indignation. Abel's blood cries out for justice, and Jesus' blood offers that justice, doesn't it? Like Abel, the righteous Jesus was cut down too soon by the bitterness of envious men. But Jesus shows us that God does not abandon his chosen ones to the grave. And when Jesus' disciples receive him back with joy from the dead, we see the final end of the story of the righteous. And so we can look back at Abel and be comforted, for we see in and through Jesus what was not visible in Genesis 4. That Abel will walk the way that Jesus pioneered and perfected, the way not simply of death, but of death followed by resurrection life. God will not abandon those who trust him. And what of Cain? Well, Jesus also expands the story of Cain. His shed blood also cries out for sinners, not against them. And so the Cains of this world can find hope too. There is a deed through which they can find mercy for what they have done, even murder. Forgiveness is available to us when we're like Cain, when we ask of it. If we turn away from our sin to the Lord to receive forgiveness, we are marked with his blood, receiving his protection and favour. There is reconciliation that takes place through the blood of Jesus. So whether you have done wrong or been wrong, the God of Cain and Abel has a word for you. Now we need both, don't we? We need justice and mercy. We need justice when we suffer injustice and mercy when we realize we have sinned against God and deserve to die. And Jesus promises both. We come to him, we fall at his feet, and we receive of him. And when we receive this news, it will transform us into people of justice and mercy. Just the next slide. Thanks, Ken. This is Ernest Gordon. During World War II, a Japanese prisoner of war camp holding men building the Burma Railway, prisoners like Ernest Gordon began to behave like brute animals. This is what he wrote. He managed to survive, and he wrote this. As conditions worsened, starvation, exhaustion, and disease took an ever-growing toll. We became increasingly poisoned by selfishness, hatred, and fear, slipping rapidly down, living by the rule of the jungle, survival of the fittest. It was a case of, I look out for myself and to hell with everybody else. The weak were trampled underfoot, the sick ignored and resented, the dead forgotten. We had long since resigned ourselves to being derelicts. We were forsaken by our families, by our friends, by our government. Now even God, it felt, had left us. Hate for some was the only motivation for living. In time, even hate died, giving way to numb, black despair. And then Gordon tells how he became sick, and yet two men nursed him back to health. And this act of sacrifice, along with others, began to change him and others. One day, a shovel went missing, and the officer in charge became so angry, he demanded that the missing shovel be brought forward, or he would kill them all. A man finally stood up, stepped forward and said, I did it. And he was beaten to death. Soon after, the tools were recounted, and they found they had miscounted, that the shovel wasn't missing. An innocent man had been struck down by the unrighteous. The prisoners were stunned. This man had died to save them. Ernest Gordon goes on to describe how this innocent man had acted like Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And how, as a result, the men began to treat each other with more care and kindness. They began to feel they were called to a fellowship of love, and even started doing art, founded a university of sorts, sharing teachings and understandings and knowledge that they had. They planted a garden and even built a chapel. This is in a prisoner of war camp. The change was so significant that when the skeletal captives were liberated, instead of attacking their captors, they could say to them, no more hatred, no more killing. What we need is forgiveness. There's a picture of Ernest with a former Japanese guard of that camp. And what is forgiveness? It is extending the justice and mercy you have received from the Lord Jesus onto others. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love for the Cains of this world is incredible. That you should draw close and seek to save sinners from their sin and to redeem them that they may become your children. Lord, indeed you are merciful. And Lord, indeed you are just, not forgetting those whose hearts have become yours. Help us to see how you are justice and mercy, wonderfully embodied in your Son, who loved us so much that he died in our place, to redeem us for you and to bring us back to you. Lord, we praise your holy name. Amen. Amen.